Let me just throw it out to you to maybe stir you up a little bit and stir up the body of Christ, because it is a startling prophecy spoken in 1126 by one of the Catholic popes. And he prophesied that in the end time, there would be three popes right before the coming of Christ. One would be called John Paul II. The second one would be called Benedict. And the third would be called Peter Romano. I don't know if you've heard that prophecy or not. But the third one, which would follow Benedict, who is now in office, will defect and will join the world order and align himself with the beast. Now, this was prophesied back in 1126. And to speak the names of those particular popes that would follow in succession up to the end time of when Christ would come again is absolutely remarkable to me, that they've already been fulfilled. Did you know that Pope Benedict is 83 years of age? And that this next pope's name will be Peter Romano, and he will align himself with the Antichrist and will defect from the Catholic Church. Now, how many believe that we're close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you look around tonight, and I don't think people really believe that. Woo! I'm telling you, folks, we are on the edge. Hallelujah. Man, I am glad to be alive tonight. Welcome, everybody. We're so glad that you made it. Get your Bible out. Get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Man, did we have a time last night in church, because I go to church on Wednesday night as well. And I just believe in God that this is going to be a great night as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, I'm writing, and he's instructing young Timothy. Hear the words. Man, get in touch with what's being spoken here out of the Amplified Bible. He says, I'm already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. I like that part. Because you know, right now, while we're walking around in this body, we are limited. We've got to take a car, bus, hitchhike. We got to, you know, to move this body around. But you know, when we get separated from our body, there's no limitations, because we are a spirit living inside of a body. Paul goes on to say, I fought the good, worthy, honorable, noble fight. I have finished the race. Everybody say, finished. You know what? It's easy to start something. The question is, will you finish? This is a message about finishing well. Paul said, I finished the race. I've kept firmly held the faith. As to what remains henceforth, there's laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right. With the Lord, the righteous judge will award to me and recompense me on that great day, not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing, his return. The key in that verse is being poured out. You see, there's something about finishing well. When you and I give everything, there's nothing left to take back. And we have seen it time and time again, where people start out in the kingdom of God. They start out serving God. They have moments, cycles, where they get on fire for God, and then they cool off, and they backslide, and they get back into the world. But Paul gave us a secret. He said, you know what? I have been poured out like a drink offering. You cannot, once you're poured out, put it back in the cup unless you put it into another vessel. But Paul said, I've been poured out as a drink offering. Listen to what Alexander the Great said about his conquests. He said, the end and the perfection of our victories is to avoid the vices and the infirmities of those we subdue. What he was really saying is what's typically found in the body of Christ. People will get saved, delivered, from anger, swearing, drinking, bad attitudes, all kinds of bondages. And the very thing that they conquered, they find themselves involving themselves in. And the very vice and infirmity that they had conquered conquers them. Alexander the Great was a wise man, and he understood this principle. Colossians 4 and 17, Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He says this, take heed in order to fulfill your ministry. To fulfill your ministry. I was talking with the pastor the other day, and we were talking about longevity. And I said, it matters not that I've given 34 years of ministry of my life. But if I don't finish well, it'll be all for naught. I am not about to allow the last of my days to be the worst of my days. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is bringing something to the surface for us that the rest of our life will be the best of our life. Why don't you lift your hand up and declare it with me? Say, the rest of my life will be the best of my life. Oh, come on, say it again. The rest of my life. The best of my life will be the rest of my life. Amen? You see, you and I have to believe that there's something better for us, something bigger for us, something more expanded than we've experienced thus far. And it can happen in a day. It can happen in 24 hours. Listen to the example of 2 Chronicles 17. This is Asa's son Jehoshaphat. He was the next king in the succession of so many kings mentioned in the Bible. He started out working on the defense systems and put troops in the fortress cities of Judah. This is in verses 3 through 4. He tells us that he didn't fool around with the popular Baal religion. He was a seeker and follower of the God of his father and was obedient to him. And he wasn't like Israel. That's how he started out. He started out like a ball of fire. He started out with a man of convictions. He started out with a call of God upon his life. But I want you to look at the next scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read in verse 35, late in life. Everybody say that with me. Late in life. That doesn't mean necessarily chronologically. After you've been serving God a while, there's a propensity in the Christian life that we begin to sit back and rest on our laurels. We kind of get in the neutral zone. We kind of get into the church zone. We kind of get up in the morning and go through the Christian patterns and establishments. No. Later in life, this is what happened. Look at Jehoshaphat. He got involved in a relationship with the king of Israel, Ahaziah, and which was very wrong of him to do. He went into a partnership with him to build ocean-going ships. But look what happened. God spoke to him through the prophet, and he said this, because you joined forces with Ahaziah, God has shipwrecked your work. The ships were smashed and nothing ever came of the trade partnership. In the last of his days, he did not finish well. In later in his walk, even though he started out well, he did not finish well. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 6 through 10, we read about Solomon. Now you remember Solomon, don't you? How he sacrificed so much to God. There were so many animals being sacrificed, they couldn't even count them. The Bible tells us that God appeared to Solomon in a vision at night, said, what can I give you? Solomon didn't ask for gold. He didn't ask for silver. He asked for wisdom that he might administrate the people of God. God said, because you didn't ask for gold or silver, I'm going to bless you with gold and silver, but I thank God that you have wanted wisdom to instruct how the people might come in and go out. This is the same man that upon the dedication of that temple, the glory of the Lord filled that temple to the degree that people couldn't even get in and stand. He knew the power of God. Queen of Sheba came from a distant land. There was nobody else known in that land that had more wisdom than him. 25 tons of gold were paid to him in tribute every year. The wealth of the world was at his feet. The wisdom of God was in his heart. He was a man of destiny and a man destined for greatness. But Solomon openly defied God. That's what it reads in 1 Kings chapter 11. He did not follow in his father David's footsteps. He went on to build a sacred shrine to Chemosh, the horrible god of Moab, to Molech, the horrible god of the Ammonites, on a hill just east of Jerusalem. He built similar shrines for all his foreign wives who polluted the countryside with the smoke and stench of their sacrifices. And God was furious with Solomon for abandoning him. God, who had twice appeared to him, had so clearly commanded him not to fool around with other gods. And Solomon faithlessly disobeyed God's orders. I'm talking tonight about finishing well. I'm talking tonight about fighting the good fight of faith and learning how to pour one's life out for God. You see, if I were to take this glass and only give a part to the ground, there would be some in reserve for my choice, for my decision, for my own personal use. But Paul, if you read in that scripture as he wrote to Timothy, he said, I have been poured out in totality. In other words, you cannot. There is not a person in this room who can go and retrieve and put back what I just poured out. Try it. Who can do it? No man, no woman, no God. No method, no science, nobody. You're not going to extract that which was in this container. And Paul said, the secret to finishing well is learning to empty yourself and pouring yourself out now. And we have, I'm sorry to say, a generation that has not been poured out. Listen to what Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 says. You and I have got to be persuaded of this. Say it with me. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. You understand something? That the best is yet to come? Do you understand what's on the horizon for you and your family and your life? You say, oh no, Pastor, you need to know something. I've messed up. I've been a jerk. I have made error. I have failed. I'm ashamed. I'm unworthy. Stop it. Ecclesiastes says this, that the end is better than its beginning. I'm telling you, God wants you to finish well. He wants you to finish blessed. He wants you to be finished in the end with the glory of the living God all upon your life. I've got to understand that the end of my life will be the best of my life. You have to be resolved. Paul said, I've finished the race. I've poured out my life. I can't put back my life. I've given my life. How can I take back my life when I've given my life? Ah, perhaps you haven't given your life. You've only given a part, a portion of your life. So many times we say, give your heart to Jesus. And we say, okay, I'll give you my heart and I'll keep my mind to myself. No, we need to give our body, soul, and spirit to God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Verse 8 is the real key in this particular verse. If you go back to the text tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says this, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing. It's not just the second coming. Paul loved the appearing of Jesus. Paul loved the appearing of Jesus. He got up in the morning and he was looking for Jesus. He walked throughout the day and he wanted to see Jesus. He came to church on Thursday night and he wanted Jesus in the worship. He wanted Jesus in the sermon. He wanted Jesus in his devotional. He loved the appearing of Jesus. He loved the appearing of Jesus. Like those who pushed through the disciples that day and say, sir, we would see Jesus. We're not interested in your programs. We're not interested in all your style. We're not interested in the latest and greatest. We just want to know one thing. You may have all that, but in the middle of it, do you have Jesus? May I feel him? May I see him? May I experience him? Is he delivering? Is he saving? Is he healing? Is he changing lives? People are hungry for Jesus. Paul loved his appearing. Those are the people that will finish well. Do you love his appearing? Do you love his appearing? Do you long for him? Do you desire him? Do you press in every day to see him? Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It's an interesting prophetic dialogue between God and Israel. You know, they had been in bondage, now back from Babylon, released. Cyrus raised up, provision given to them to rebuild the habitation of God. Now, 16 years later, after they had begun to build the temple, and they quit. Hear me now, they quit. They started well, but they didn't finish the temple. It was lying in ruin. It was not completed. Here's what the prophecy picks up in verse 4. We read in chapter 1, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, we've used that scripture to build sanctuaries. Well, it might be stretching it a little bit. It works. However, I believe the real spiritual truth here is not about metal, brick, and mortar, and drywall, and carpet. He's talking about your life with God. That you and I are the house of God. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the question I'm going to have to ask you tonight, sir, ma'am, have you finished building it? So many of us start out so well in the Christian life. We even get Bible study materials. We show up on midweek service. We come to prayer meetings. And we begin building. We put on our tool belt, our little hard hat. We have blueprints on how we're going to change our marriage and change our family. And we go to work. What happens after a period of time? We get tired of working. We get tired of building. This was the case in Israel. The temple was now at a standstill. Are you at a standstill? Where is your construction project? On the timeline. Are we done? Let me ask this question. Do you have an occupancy permit? All right. You see, you can't publicly open the door until you have an occupancy permit, which tells you that you have met the requirements of that project and it is now safe to inhabit. And here we are building our own lives partially in the kingdom of God, expecting God to inhabit a building that doesn't have an occupancy permit. Now let's develop this a little bit. Take a good look at it. Let's go a little bit deeper. Not far from here, I watched for probably 5 to 7 years a house that was under construction. Big pillars in the front. Real nice big colonial. Probably about 3,000 or 4,000 square feet. It was being remodeled and added on to. It was going to be a beautiful home. But I noticed something after a period of time. Construction had stopped. Now, that didn't stop the people from living there. They were still living in the house. But they didn't finish the siding. And the porch had never been poured with concrete. And various other aspects of the structure were left undone. Now, that's not unusual because sometimes you lose jobs, you lose permits, maybe you run out of money. But 5 years later, the house is in the same condition. Now, let me ask the question. If you want to complete the project 5 years after that which was exposed to the elements that should never be exposed, and now you have to build on top of that which was exposed that should have been covered. No, you can't do that. You've got to get in there and tear everything out that has been exposed so you can redo it before you can complete it. Can I tell you? There are a large number of Christians who began building the house of God, their own lives, but for some reason backed off, slacked off, backed down. They quit on the job. They got bored. They got tired. They no longer were building the house of the Lord. And now, some years later, the elements of life have deteriorated what they built. Why would they do this? Why would this happen? Look at verse 8. The dialogue continues in Haggai chapter 1. God admonishes and says, go up to the mountains. Bring wood. Build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You know, some people say this. Build it and they will come. I say this. Build it and he. But he's not coming until it's finished. The bride and the spirit, Tina, have to say, come. The bride's not saying, come. The bride's saying, give us a minute. We'll be right back. Don't come right now. We're in the middle of stuff. Because we're not ready. We're not finished. See, some of us have learned how to live in a house that's not finished. Have you ever done it? Closet door that doesn't close. I just pick up the whole door and lean it up against the opening. Tito wants me to put it on a track, put a door handle on it. I said, what do you need a door handle on it for? Just let me know and I'll pick it up and move it when you need to get into it. And you learn to adapt. Have you ever done something like that? You learn to adapt. You don't have a handle on a kitchen drawer. And the only time it impacts you is when you need to get into it. But when you don't get into it, you're not thinking about it. The only time we think about our unfinished house is when we need a healing or when we need a deliverance. When we need what's in that drawer that we didn't finish, that's when we want to get it fixed. God said, you know what? You're going to have to go up to the mountain. It's going to take some effort. You have to chop down some wood. You have to bring it back down. You're going to have to put it up according to the blueprint. But he said something in verse 6 that tells us why they weren't doing it. They got sidetracked. You all have seen this, haven't you? In maybe somebody's home where you walk in and there's a 20-foot high wall in the foyer. And they paint it as high as they can get. But above that is the old paint. And they figured, you know, I'm not looking up there anyway. We'll just leave it there. Nobody will notice it. You see, I got busy. And verse 6 tells us what they got busy in. The Bible says they were sowing and trying to reap, eating and drinking. They were out shopping. They were working. They were investing, but they were not building. Can I tell you, we are living in an age that is the replica of a partially finished temple. Today, the world's economy is teetering again, but not quite enough yet. You know, it's not quite bad enough yet. We lost all of our gains that we had in 2010 thus far in the Dow Industrials, but it's not, we didn't lose anything, really. I mean, we just haven't made anything, so we're all right. Gold dropped $10 an ounce. At one point, a barrel of oil dropped 7. The euro, its lowest ever in record, then bouncing back. What will it take to motivate us to go find our tool belts again? What will be required? Will a prophet be required? Will a sermon be heard? Will a warning be heeded? Or will we keep on investing and shopping and eating and drinking? I'm going to show you a little cartoon on Sunday. It shows two cute little otters sitting on the bank and Noah's Ark floating away. And one otter looked at the other and said, "Oh, shoot, was that today?" In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 14, this is what's required, church. This is what we are in dire need of. Please hear this preacher. Verse 14 says that it is the Spirit of the Lord that stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. We need stirred up. Good place to say amen. Amen. Stirred. Stirred. It was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon Zerubbabel. It was Paul that told Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is within you, that was imparted to you through the laying on of my hands, in 2 Timothy 1 and 6. It was Peter who reminded through his second letter of chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He was telling them, I must remind you again. I must tell you. I must stir you to remembrance. It was David himself after he had lost everything at Ziklag. Remember the story. His family stolen, his goods pilfered. It came to the point where all of his associates were about to stone him. And David stirred himself up in the Lord. Until there's a stirring, there's no recovery. Until there's a stirring, there will be no pursuit. We need a stirring of the Lord in the house of God again. A stirring among the people who cannot stand back and be silent. A stirring means this: exciting, strong feelings as of inspiration. I need to be inspired by somebody. Oh, Spirit of God, come on Zerubbabel of this day. Come upon Jehoshaphat. No, not Jehoshaphat. What was the name? Joshua the high priest. Come upon him. Stir him up. Because when you get around stirred up people, that stirring begins to get on you. That's why we need stirred up leaders. We need stirred up people in the house of God. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible tells us that when God is with you, when God is with you, temporal things cannot be. We have traded in our relationship for that which is glitters, for that which shines, which reflects light beautifully. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3 is the real crux of the matter. He says this to Zerubbabel. He says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. But he asks a question. He says, who among you? Who among you remember? In chapter 2 and verse 3, who among you saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Ah, the problem. So few people in the church even remember the glory, let alone can tell you about the glory. We have a generation of Christians who have grown up in the church with no glory. And we have come to adapt. Oh, I remember the nights. I remember the nights. I'll go back way back into building number one. We'd start Sunday night services about 7 o'clock. And the worship would begin. People would gather around the front, coming together in worship and jumping and shouting and dancing. There would be anointing that would move in. People would be slain in the spirit. People would begin to laugh and cry out in God. It's 8 o'clock. Pastor hasn't even preached. 9 o'clock. We're still blessing the Lord. People are running around the outside of the building. Pastor begins to preach. People are saved. Here comes a man that's an alcoholic. Came to church. totally intoxicated. By the time he got up from giving his life to Christ, he was completely made sober. There was a woman that had cancer in her esophagus, in the name of Jesus, and she was instantaneously healed. I'll never forget the couple that came, that went to the divorce court that day and reconciled at the altars where the glory of the Lord was poured out. It's now 11 o'clock at night, going on to midnight. It's now 12:15 a.m. Y'all don't know nothing about that. You don't know nothing about that. I couldn't even get you to come to a Sunday night. We hardly want a midweek. And what we want on Sunday morning is a watered-down version of hurry up, get me in and get me out. Give me a 19-minute sermonette because I'm just a Christianette and I don't really care. I don't need it. I just want to feel good, do good, and look good. Don't make it too loud. Don't make it too long. Who among you even remember the former glory? The Winds of God by E.M. Goss is a book that records the outpourings of the Holy Spirit, early Pentecost. We don't want to say that word anymore, lest we be classified as traditionalists and old timers. We want to be postmodern believers. We want a tag that the world feels comfortable with. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be identified with everybody else. We want to fit in. So see, we've quit building the house. We don't need the house, and we don't need the glory that's supposed to be in the house. We can do this quite fine without God. Oh, if you don't believe it, you check out your local church sometime on a Sunday morning and see how we cater to the very cries and whims of every person. Is everything all right? Can we help you? Can we serve you? Is there something we could do to make your stay more enjoyable? We just want you to be happy here at First Church, you know. I mean, we've got the greatest kids ministry, and did you hear that singing this morning? It's the best. Who even cares? So he asks them, is there anybody here that even remembers it? Those early Pentecostal meetings when people would come under the power of God, they would lay at the altar for 6-7 hours. When the meeting was shut down, they'd pick them up. They'd carry them out and put them in a wagon and take them home and put them in their bed. The next night, they'd come and pick them up because they were still out. Hadn't eaten all day, out in the Holy Spirit. A phenomenon. I can't explain it, don't understand it. But all I know is they pulled up outside the church house, carried them in like they carried them out the night before, and laid them down right at the altar throughout the whole service. The same night, picked them up, put them back in a wagon, and some of them were out like that for a week and 2 weeks and saw visions of God in the kingdom, and the heavens were opened up over a people, and the Spirit of God was released on a generation. Say this with me, the end of my life will be the best of my life. You see, it's time for us to get it back. It's time for us to finish the work. It's time for us to build the house. And Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I think if we gave away a Burger King number 3 or a Taco Bell number 4 maybe, or a Bob Evans gift certificate, we could get somebody here early to pray. Maybe. You see, things haven't really gotten bad enough yet. But you better mark it down. Because this world is shaking. Like it's never shook before. And even the greatest of politicians and economists don't know what to do. We must begin the building process. You know, I do a little bit of counseling once in a while now. Not much anymore, because I'm just a little bit too much of a no-nonsense kind of guy. Yeah, you know, you come in and see me and you tell me your problem, and I ask you, have you been reading your Bible? And you have to say, well, then I have to point at the door and say, get out. I know what you want, and I've never done that to anybody, and I won't, but I want to. I'm just telling you what I know what they want. What they want is they want me to build their house. Repair your leaky roof. Yeah. Remodel your kitchen. Fix your own. I get all these folk coming in, they got problems. We got problems. We got problems, Pastor. Can you help us? We got problems. Do you pray together? Well, no, he has never prayed with me. You never prayed with your wife? Not once. No. Why not? I don't know. I think I'm scared. Scared. Okay. Scared. Scared of heights, like don't want to get on the ladder, you're scared. You see how ridiculous this sounds? When we know the only answer to the glory of the Lord visiting a region is a people who will not just build the house, but that will finish the house. And it's time for us to get re-engaged. Re-engaged as a church. Re-engaged as a family. Re-engaged as an individual. That I do nothing in my life until I get a word from God every day. How dare I think I'm sufficient without it? Oh, yes, we do. Are there any left that remember the church of power? In Jude, verse 3 and 4, he says, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. Haggai says in chapter 2, to be strong, verse 4 and 5. And in verse 9, he says this, the glory of the latter temple shall be, come on, greater. That's why you can't tell me. I don't care if it's been sitting idle for 16 years. I don't care if it's been 30 years and I'm still here trying to fill up a church. Yeah. Don't care how long it's been. The Bible said, my end shall be greater than my beginning. The Bible said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former house. We haven't seen anything yet. You better get ready, because God is going to be faithful to his word, and he's going to pour out his spirit in this last days upon every soul.
Amen.
In this place I'll give peace, he said. I'll give peace. There's a shaking that's here. It's no longer coming. It's here. Hallelujah. The message is being sounded clearly to the masses. One of the most popular conservative news talk show hosts had two guests on this past week who shared clearly the salvation message, primetime news. I almost had to take a rewind and make sure I heard what I heard. But it's the mercy of God that's crying out to a generation to say, I love you and I have a plan for you. It's not if God will come, he will come. If we'll finish it. And give him an occupancy permit. Verse 6 and 7 of Haggai 2 says, I will shake heaven and earth, sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The desire of all nations is none other than Jesus. The nations are going to come to the desire of all nations. They're going to come to Jesus by the millions. Swept into the kingdom of God. I will fill this temple with glory. Did you know that God's glory never filled the temple of Zerubbabel? Did you know that God's glory never filled the temple of Herod? And how many have we built in the name of God and there is no glory? But he said in the last days, it will not be a temple made by hands. It will not be a denomination and it will not be a religion. It will not come forth out of the beginnings or the bowels or the secret places of tradition. It will come out of my spirit, saith the Lord. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. And when that church, you and me, lively stones, being built up, rightly fitted and joined together, we are coming together as the very body or temple of the Holy Spirit. God said, I will once again habitat or inhabit the temple that is being built on the earth. And Haggai 2 and 19, and I'll stop with. God says simply this, is the seed still in the barn? No. I had to answer that. I said, Holy Ghost, I got way too much seed in the ground. I've got tears and I've got prayers and I've got money. I've given everything. It's in the ground. My barn is empty, Jesus. Sometimes I wonder, I put all of my seed in this thing, and still, did he say, as yet, say that with me, as yet, one more time, as yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit. God, my barn's empty. Sometimes I'm tired. I planted so much seed in faith. I've prayed and I've cried and I've cried and I've prayed. I've confessed and I believed. And I preached my stinking heart out. Still, nothing on the vine. Nothing on the olive tree. Not even a blossom. As a matter of fact, what I did see dried up and fell off. But, but, you got to read the whole verse, but, which negates everything else previously, but, from this day I will bless you. I've just got to make an announcement. On this day, May 20th, the year of our Lord 2010, God has given a word to those whose barn is empty, who have planted and sowed all their seed, who have not seen the fruit like you knew the fruit ought to come. God says, in this day, I will bless you. You are about to be blessed. We are about as a church to see the blessing of God. We are about to see our region fired up for the power of God. I drove to church last night and drove by a fitness workout place. That had more cars in the parking lot than we'll have here on Sunday morning on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And I said, God, I don't understand that. I don't get it. I just don't get it, God. And he said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former house. And I just want to ask you a question, son. Do you still have seed in the barn? And I said, no, sir. What I've got is in my hand. And every day I go to my field. And sometimes I drag my foot to make a furrow. And I throw the seed in the ground and believe that you'll give the increase. But God, I've not seen it yet. He said, it's all right, son. Ask the people to go back to their barn. And go back in the corner where the shelf is, where you store your seed, and ask them to go get their seed that they've been holding on to and bring it back out in faith and plant it in the fields of the hearts of men and women. This is a day when we've got to be soul winners. We've got to bring in the glory of the Lord. This is a time when we've got to get stirred up like we've never been stirred up before. This day, I'm going to bless you. Now, Father, I pray tonight the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon every man and every woman in this room. Perhaps those that might be tuning in on the internet or listening to the words of my voice, I ask them now to go back to their barn, to lift up their hands in faith, to believe that God is about to pour out His glory on this earth like never before. And God, stir our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Stand, please. You're here tonight. You've never given your life to Christ. Listen to me. The thief that died with Christ, all he said was, remember me. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in heaven. Now, how hard can that be to do? How many want Jesus to remember you? Come on, I want him to remember me. If you've not prayed for forgiveness of your sin and received Christ as your Savior, do it tonight. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Remember me as you come into your kingdom. I promise to serve you. I promise to love you with all my heart. I turn from my sin and I fully embrace you in Jesus' name. You prayed that prayer. Pray with somebody tonight around these altars as elders now come. Maybe you're sick in your body. We'll believe God for the glory of the Lord to heal you. Maybe you're walking in depression. You know, that's a devil. The enemy wants to come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give life, and that more abundantly. Let us pray with you. Maybe tonight you need an answer from heaven. The Bible said where two or three agree, touching anything, it shall be done. You can come tonight for prayer, and God will give you a word. God will give you direction. This is the place of solutions and answers in the house of God. One last prayer with me. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit into our church. Come on, let's welcome the Holy Spirit. Come on, just welcome the Holy Spirit. We welcome you, 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 Holy Spirit. On your way out tonight, please sow generously into the house of God. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. Sunday's going to be a great day, you know. God's given us a powerful word. And if you'd like some investment that you can rely on, you want some training in leadership, I'll be teaching right here Saturday morning at 9. Everybody's welcome to attend. Love on somebody. God bless you.